That was a beautiful song. Thank you, sister. You're absolutely beautiful. Will you join me for a moment as we go to the Lord in prayer? Our most gracious Lord. Father God, we've gathered here together today, and as we've already shared, there are quite a number of prayer needs in this congregation. Many of our people are out sick today. We heard about our poor brother Robert that woke up to a scary situation at his home. A lot of things going on. But Father God, in all of these things, in all of our joys and in all of our triumphs, as well as in all of our sadness and our despair and our brokenness and our injury and our illness, Thou art the Lord. And You are able to seek and to save. You are able to deliver. Where once we were called broken, outcast, abandoned, You call us found, loved and cherished, adored and healed. And Father God, I just pray this prayer, and we all join together in this moment praying for one another, dear Lord, that each and every person here will be lifted up. It is our last Sunday before Christmas, and we are here to talk about Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with Your good news. Fill our hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let our minds be stayed on You and Your kingdom. And let this moment be beautiful. Let it be uplifting. But as our brother Phil prayed at the very beginning, let it be all about You, dear Lord, and Your kingdom and Your truth. We love You. We thank You, O Lord, our God. And it's in Your Son's most precious name we do pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to turn over in your Bible with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. It's the last Sunday before Christmas. I think we might have just said that a moment ago, but here we are. It's the last Sunday before Christmas. And as I have often shared, I love Christmas. Our brother Rich, who's not here, Rich and his wife and his daughter and her boyfriend Eric, they're off visiting family right now, I think, and I hope they all have a great time. But we know that our brother Rich always says, I love potlucks. Well, I love Christmas, okay? Christmas is wonderful. Christmas is amazing. Now, I know a lot of Christians would like to get a little bit uptight about the materialism that often surrounds Christmas. Okay, I understand that. But Christmas is a lot more than that, okay? Christmas is sharing time. Christmas is family time. Christmas is rejoicing time. Christmas is songs filling the air time. Christmas is a lot of wonderful things besides those gifts. Little secret, I'm not against gift giving. I'll take all you want, just so you know. But I want to share, if you wouldn't mind today, from the book of Matthew. Now, our focal verses are verses 18 to 25 of chapter 1. But I'm going to begin with verse 1, then jump to verse 18. The scripture says this, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we see that right in verse number 1, Jesus is linked to David, who is linked to Abraham. Now this is going to secure it in the mind of every single Jewish person that was ever to read this Gospel of Matthew, who it was, because there was one very important thing that Jewish people knew, and that was their heritage, their genealogy. And they would always trace their family back, every single person, never skipping a beat, even if the person that they had to reference wasn't that great a person. But here we have it tied. If you can tie it to David and you can tie it to Abraham, your lineage as a Jew is secure, okay? And this goes on for the next few verses, and it has a number of people, was the father of so-and-so, father of so-and-so, and we come all the way down to verse number 18, and something beautiful and something magnificent happens in verse number 18. It says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now in Matthew, we are tracing the genealogy of Jesus' earthly father. Joseph was not Jesus' father by nature, but he was father by appointment of the Lord. He was appointed to take care of Jesus for as long as Jesus needed taken care of. He was to be his earthly father. And in this passage, we see his father's heritage being traced back to being a regal heritage, descendant of David and Abraham. But we also see it as being a holy heritage, because something beautiful happened there, and I hope you all caught it. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so. But then when it comes down to Jesus, it does mention that, yes, Joseph was his earthly father. But before Joseph ever knew Mary, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, I would imagine y'all are probably a lot like me in a lot of ways. Right now you might be saying, oh, please no. But I'm sure there's one or two ways that we're all pretty similar with out there. And I'm going to think that one of the things that some of you might have in common with me is some of the friends you keep. Now, I don't mean, you know, across the aisles and stuff, but like out there in the world, you're going to run into those people that any time that you open up your mouth about God, they give you that, like, oh, God, 360. That at the very mention of the name of the Lord or Jesus Christ, they go, oh, my gosh. And they roll their eyes at you. It's so funny that for me, whenever people want to start trying to attack the Bible, they attack on these funny things. Like, virgins can't be with child. Oh, you got me. You got me. And again, all of Christendom just comes crashing down because Joe Blow at the supermarket understands that virgins don't have children. I applaud you, Joe at the supermarket, okay, or whoever your friend might be. But you know what? People also don't rub mud in other people's eyes and cause the blind to see. They don't speak things into existence. There's all kinds of things that happen in the scripture that people don't do, yet they did. And the reason that they did all of them is because God was behind it. You're right. Virgins don't have babies. That's what makes this a miracle. Now, it's funny that people want to attack this miracle, but the Bible's full of miracles, as is your own life. You are here. You are now. You've been born. You are. That's a miracle. If you have had your sins forgiven by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, that is a miracle. And if you know that miracle, you know that you have a home on reserve for you up in heaven. That is a miracle. The Bible is rich with miracles. But so often people will try to pick one that they think they know something about, but it only shows that the only capacity that they have is to wrap their minds around human institutions, human relations, human situations. I believe in God, the great God, Almighty God, who is able to do all things. He is able to reach down into the midst of our sin and our depravity, wash our souls, cleanse our hearts and minds, lift us up, put us on a rock, and put a song in our mouth. Now, you know, just last night, my wife and I, and my eldest daughter, we had some fun. We went into Cal Poly, and we went to a Handel's Messiah sing-along. I'm sitting there going, I don't know, what's a Handel's Messiah sing-along? How do you sing along to Handel's Messiah? They got like a bouncing ball up there, you know, to the words or something. I didn't understand it, you know, but we went, and they Cal Poly Orchestra plus a brass band and this organist, they were playing some of the songs from Handel's Messiah, and every now and then, the whole crowd, there had to have been, I don't know, 700 of us or so there, were all supposed to stand, and we'd sing along. Now, I sometimes get people like saying to me, wow, you sing so good. And I always like reiterate, no, I don't sing good. I only know how to show off. So I was like, if it's something I know how to do, a song I'm familiar with, yeah, I belt it out. But you give me something I don't know, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. But we're sitting here, and it's like almost time for us to get up and sing. So like, well, I stand up, and I start getting ready to sing, and little did I know that my wife is sitting to my left, and I've got some kind of a cross between Liberace and some great singer won over from her. And it's like, it's time for us to get up and sing. And I'm like, glory. And then this guy's over here is like, glory. And he's belting it out and all this stuff going on. I mean, he's practically like doing the Carlton and everything. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, getting ready to sing. I'm like, now I can't do it. Because it's like, somebody might hear me now. And I'm like, now I never want to sing again. You know, these things happen. These great tragedies happen. But we find that in all of our situations in life, anything that we think we understand, anything that we think we are good at, we're only comparing it to what we used to know up to that moment. We're only comparing it to the ability that we have seen up to that moment. And I got up and I'm like, all right, it's my turn to sing. And when I went to sing and this guy opened up, I was like, I don't feel the need to ever sing again. I'm like, I was just so embarrassed. I felt like I was at a karaoke bar for me, and this guy's like from the Grand Ole Opry or something. But again, you only know what you know. And you only expand upon what you know when you are confronted by truth that you do not yet know or understand. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ was in fact a miracle, and it was in fact the gospel truth that it happened. This is something, though, that those who have not yet been confronted with that truth by the Holy Spirit through His Word and through testimony and through a speaking to their own heart, they might scoff, they might mock, but you who know Jesus Christ, you will never be convinced of anything else except that this is the absolute truth. Our God who reigned on high, emptied Himself into the very form of a man, as the Scripture says, all the fullness of God dwelt within Him. And He came and He was born under the most humble of circumstances, born of a virgin, born in the manger, raised in such a way through His divine nature, through the leading of His parents and His community, to become a man. And as a man, He went out and He spoke His Father's message to a lost and dying world. And He became a real man. A man that would not be deterred from the truth no matter what. Even if it cost Him His own life. For He knew that truth. It was His own truth. He took hold of the very truth of God. And He preached it. And He taught it. And He never faltered. And He never gave in to sin. So that you and I, meek, humble, and mild as we might be when we encounter a holy God, that we can come before Him, humble ourselves before Him, receive His cleansing power, receive His salvation that He offers so freely, and we too can be raised to walk in a newness of a beautiful life. The very first Christmas gift was the gift of God to this lost and dying world, and His name was Jesus. And He is the gift that keeps on giving today. Amen? And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you, and I want to challenge you in all love. There is this thing called the Christmas blues. And even when you don't really have a reason to have it, sometimes we get it. And other times, life has done such to us that we've earned it, the right to have it. But I want to challenge you that whether you have earned it or not, I confront you with this gospel truth. Jesus Christ is alive and well, and He loves you, and and just as He was able to seek and to save that which was lost, so too He that began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Our God is an awesome God. But as we look at verse 18, I got to share something with you here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, when people want to challenge us about the truth of our faith, when they want to weigh the things of our faith, when they try to point out to us, that's impossible or that can't be because that just is impossible. And we understand that's the very nature of a miracle.
that which is impossible. The Lord our God breaking his hand into this created order and making things happen that could not happen except by his divine intervention. We believe in the impossible. We believe the impossible can be confronted and challenged and beaten time and time again. Now, some of you might have heard about a guy named C.S. Lewis, right? Of course we do. We all know the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. He wrote a lot more books than that, but that's where everybody knows him from, okay? Well, unbeknownst to a lot of people, C.S. Lewis also wrote a science fiction book. In fact, three of them. Perelandra, Out of the Dark, I forget the other one, but he wrote the science fiction set. And it has received a lot of criticism over the years. Because in our Star Trek age, in our Star Wars age, in our Back to the Future age, whenever somebody reads about science fiction, they want there to be science behind it. Now, any of y'all ever known a Star Trek nerd? My wife's going to raise her hand because I'm one. Cindy's not here. We know she's one. There's others. Christina, who's also not here. Pray for all these people that aren't with us today. But let me tell you. Back to the future. What made it all possible? The flux capacitor. The Starship Enterprise. I tell you, you can go and you can find blueprints like the size of our church wall. A diagram of the Starship Enterprise. And they'll map every hallway and every engine room. And they'll do all this stuff like just like it's the blueprint of an aircraft carrier. But when it gets down to how it's all done, it gets to this thing called the warp core. Right? All my Star Trek nerds. You get to the warp core. And all of a sudden, there it is. The thing that makes it all work. The thing we can't explain to you because it's science fiction. But it's what makes it all work. Well, you see, C.S. Lewis's books missed that. They missed that whole thing that makes it all work. And like, for instance, in one of the passages, he talks about how he snuck on board the rocket ship by way of a ladder. What? He wasn't beamed up? He wasn't anything? Well, C.S. Lewis was a storyteller, not a scientist. And he made amazing stories, and they were all allegories and such of the scripture, and they all taught a lesson about God. And so he didn't get lost in all those details, but still, even his fiction works were very good if you could get around the moment. But here's my point. Fiction, which is false, it's fiction, to be good has got to be in depth. When something is not true, but you want it to sound true, you go into detail. You make stuff up. You get all your diagrams and you come back to your flux capacitor. Or you get all your diagrams and you come back to your warp core. You do everything you can, but somewhere, somehow, it's got to come back to where everything is so believable that when you get to the part that's unbelievable, you just take it. You say, okay, that's the part of the story that I just got to take. Well, I want to share you with something. The most amazing thing that has ever happened in all of human history is the fact that God came near. We need to take hold of that. Every society that has ever existed on the face of this earth, from the American Indians to the Toltecs, the Mayans, to the ancient Egyptians, to the Israelites, to the Celts up in the north, and everybody else, every single society had always had this belief that once upon a time, God was very near. But something happened, and he went away. But he's coming back again. Every society has a glimpse of the truth in its ancient teachings. And it's something that's kind of beautiful, that there is a thread of God's glory and his truth through every society that has ever lived on the face of this earth. But when we come to this passage, to verse 18, I need you to take hold of this. The most profound, the most amazing, the most beautiful, stupendous, and beyond our wildest imagination thing that could ever happen, happened. The God that was once near, who went away, came back again. And it is all summed up in one verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Well, how did that happen? What was the mechanism for that? How did the Holy Spirit do this? Was it through cell mitosis? Was it through cell meiosis? Did he divide? Did a sprinkling of his glory get in there and into the division of the cells? How did this happen? What was the mechanism? Where's the flux capacitor? It all comes down to this. God said he would. God did. And the lesson that it existed throughout all time and all societies, that the God that was once near, that went away, but one day is coming back. Only Christianity has taken hold of this great truth. He has returned. The Lord our God emptied the fullness of his glory into the form of a man. And he was born of a virgin. How did that happen? By God's own design. What did that look like? That's only something that exists in God's own mind. The mechanism, the how, isn't for me to know. Now, I don't know about y'all, but even if God sat down and had a cup of coffee with me and tried to explain it, I don't know if I'd understand it. Okay? I'm not a very smart guy in the grand scheme of things. I don't even know how a black and white cow can eat green grass and make white milk and yellow butter. Let alone how God puts all the glory of his divine self into the form of a little tiny baby. Matthew didn't even bother wasting time coming up with questions he didn't know the answers to. You see, if this were a lie, if Matthew were a liar, he would have had his warp core, his flux capacitor, and everything else worked into there. He would have had this grand design. He would have come up with all these complicated things. He would have said by this and by this and by that and by everything else, and this is how it happened. But Matthew didn't bother with any of that. He just simply testified to the truth. Jesus was born of Mary, a virgin. Joseph, his earthly father, had nothing to do with that. Mary was a virgin. But his father, Joseph, his earthly father, has a divine heritage and a regal heritage, appointed by God to be the man that would raise up God's own son. Impossible births. People want to say, well, that can't happen. That's impossible. Virgins don't have babies. Well, you know what? And in the same way, we don't form men from the dust and breathe life into them. But God did that. Before Jesus was ever born, there was another guy named Isaac who was born to a barren woman. Consider Moses, if you will. Born the normal way, but right from birth to the river. The lesson of all of this is that as Jesus Christ came to this world, that was a miracle of God's own design. But that design did not begin and end right there. God had been doing his miraculous work throughout history, from forming the first man from the dust of this earth, on to Abraham, on to Isaac, on to Moses, on to all of it. The Lord is God. He worked miracles. He was alive in human history to bring about the Christ child. The Christ child was born. He lived. He died. He rose again. And he sits at the right hand of God victorious today. Now, in regards to his regal humanity and his divine nature, verse 118 grabs it all in that one verse. But let's continue on now from verse 18 through the next few verses, which says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her because she was found to be with child, but he did not yet understand what this meant by the Holy Spirit, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." The virgin birth did not mean that Mary was a virgin when the Holy Spirit placed the baby inside of her, but she remained a virgin until the time that she delivered our Lord and Savior. She was a clean and pure vessel. Sometimes we don't understand the working of the Lord. Sometimes the working of the Lord is difficult to interpret. And Joseph definitely had one of those moments, because let's be honest, if it had happened to you, what would your reaction have been, men? "Sure, honey. Sure. Hey, you're going on a trip." Yeah, that was how they did it in Joseph's time. Joseph, being a very gentle man, a very good man, could have chosen a multitude of other options available to him if he had thought that his bride-to-be had actually been unfaithful. He chose what was probably the most honoring of all things that he could have done, that would have spoken the most highly of a man at that time, to take her away secretly, to put her somewhere where she could have her baby, to take her out of the community, because to be in the community and pregnant before wedlock actually could have been a death sentence upon her. People could have hunted her and done away with her, which might also be part of the reason why the angel said to Joseph, "Don't be afraid. God is in control of this moment. Don't be afraid to take her, for she is good." Now, it would be real humanity to put away with the things of this world, to put away with the things that we didn't understand, to put away with what we could have perceived as being a work of the flesh, as Joseph was planning to do with Mary. As I said, it's oftentimes very difficult to interpret the movement of the Lord. But these passages teach us a truth, that in all of our calamity, God is still on his throne. Have you ever been stressed out? Have you ever been nervous? Have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever felt like you were floundering in life? Have you ever felt that that you don't know up from down, that there's no such thing as sense, that nothing makes sense anymore? Have you had a moment when you felt life just was turned inside out? Do you remember how you felt at that moment? Do you know how you feel in that moment? I need to share something with you. Though he is not a stranger to your pain, God, our Heavenly Father, has never felt that way. God has never been shaken. He has never been stirred. He is always and forever the unmoved mover behind all circumstances and situations. He is always and forever God. When you are stressed out, you never need to worry about if God's up there going, "How am I going to get you out of this? I just don't know." God, in all of his wisdom, he knows the path that you are on. And he foresees your answer. He foreknows your answer. He knows the moment of your deliverance. He knows the moment of your understanding. He knows the moment that peace will be returned to you. He knows all of these things. And in all of it, we can't comprehend. We again say, where's the warp core? Where's the flux capacitor? God says to us, be still, my child, and wait on me, for I am not far off. God with us. This is the next passage where I have had so many people try to come to me with their little, oh, well, did you look at this or did you see that? Because right there it says, the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. The angel knew who he was talking to. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. But then it says in verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But wait a minute. They just said the angel told him to name him Jesus. And this was to fulfill the prophecy, which said to call him Emmanuel. But they named him Jesus. But the prophecy said Emmanuel. And again, all of Christendom comes crashing down around our heads. The last 2,000 years of the glory of the church of God has now been wrecked because we have all found this mistake in the Bible. Now, brothers and sisters, there's no mistake here. What's going on? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, a virgin shall be with child. The unbelievable is going to happen. Now, Isaiah 7, 14 doesn't end there, though. It goes on to say that by the time this child is even a toddler, something's going to happen. The two nations which you despise the most are going to be no more. At the time of Isaiah, and I hope I'm not mispronouncing this, the two kingdoms that were the most hostile towards the Lord's people were named Rezin and Rakah. These two nations, these two peoples that were threatening the existence of God's own people, when Isaiah says that a virgin will be with child, that this impossible thing is going to happen, and oh yeah, something else impossible is going to happen, by the time this child is born, these other nations will be no more. Well, when was the last time you met somebody from Rezin or Rakah? Because by the time of Jesus' birth, these two nations were no more. The prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 was a prophecy that taught through it all, from the time of Isaiah to the time of Christ, God's not done with you. God's not done working within you. Yeah, he sees your hardship, but guess what? By the time of God's deliverance, by the time of the Lord's promised Messiah, you will already have been delivered from these other problems. God will already have moved. And by the time of Jesus' birth, yes, the Jews lived. Israel existed. And the enemies of the time of Isaiah were gone. The lesson from Isaiah 7:14 is this. God is not going to suddenly appear on Christmas day one. But God already is. And from today, Isaiah 7:14, to the time that the Christ child will be born, God will still be with you. God is still working in the world around you. God is removing your enemies. God is securing your heritage. Your people will continue and the Christ will be born. The lesson of Isaiah 7:14. You shall call him Emmanuel, For that is what he is. God is with you now. God will be with you in the flesh when the Christ child is born. God is always with you. Brothers and sisters, this Old Testament truth of Isaiah 7:14 echoes our New Testament understanding. He shall never leave you or forsake you. We as Christians, we have all the promises of the Old Testament. They belong to us. The scripture says, for all the promises in Christ Jesus are yes. All of the promises belong to us. Plus, we have this beautiful new covenant in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord is this. He has always loved man. He always will. And he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He shall be called Emmanuel was not a mistake. He shall be called Emmanuel was the title given to the reality of God's consistent and persistent presence with man. God's Shekinah glory, if you will, left this world when man fell. But God's hand has always been at work, and his full glory returned to this earth in the form of a baby who we call Jesus Christ. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. His title, he shall be called Emmanuel, but his name shall be Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It's a derivative of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means to deliver. His title is God with us. His name is God delivers. God is with us and he is here to deliver us. As we talk about Christmas, there is so much about Christmas that's wonderful. What's your favorite Christmas memory? I've had a lot over the years. My favorite Christmas memory, and maybe my most prominent, was I was 7 years old. And as was often the case, my brother and I were upstairs. We shared a bedroom, side by side, twin beds. And I don't know how it is in your house, but my brother and I, we would go to bed as late as possible. And every Christmas morning, we probably woke up around 3:15 in the morning. Go in. My mom would be sleeping. And I'd go in. Mommy, mommy, mommy. And I would dot on her cheek. It took a surprisingly long amount of time for her to wake up. And it's funny because for how long I would be sitting there dotting on her cheek, she would always wake up like, It's like, I've been dotting your cheek for like 5 minutes. Why are you surprised? Be like, is it time? No, go back to bed. Oh. Head back in, come back in, 3:30. Is it time? No, go back, 4:15, okay, we'll get up. And my brother and I, you know, we'd have on those onesie pajamas, you know, those little footsies. And we had like a, we had a stairway that was carpeted. And, you know, the things we did as kids so freely would so kill me today. I remember my brother and I with those smooth onesie bottoms on the soles of our feet. We'd hit those stairs and go sliding down like it was into first base. If I did that today, I'd be like, oh, my hip, oh, my other hip, oh, my back. Just leave me at the bottom of the stairs. I'm never moving again. But we go sliding down there, and there we'd see in, like, in all of its glory, you know, the tree, the presents, the everything, it'd be all there. But yeah, I remember that one Christmas, though, and I think it was 1977. It was the first year that I got my first slot car set. AFX. Still to this day, I love HO scale slot cars. Hint, hint. Okay. I have quite a collection of them. But that particular day, got down there, and there in the kitchen, back by the sliding glass door, was this slot car set up. And oh my goodness, I'd never seen anything so fast in my whole life. You pull the trigger and those things fly right off the track. And then you put it back in, you had to learn some control. And there's like two controllers. And I'm sitting there playing by myself. And I'm like, is anyone going to play? And I'd swear, I think my dad and my grandpa almost fell over themselves trying to get to the other controller. I found out later on that my dad and grandpa were up all night racing each other with my slot car set. So they couldn't wait till the morning to race me because they were already practiced up. But I remember it. And probably one of the reasons why I still really love collecting slot cars to this day is because of that morning. Myself, my brother, my dad, my grandpa, all playing together on a Christmas morning, having a wonderful time. My dad and my grandpa aren't with me this year. My brother's still around, but dad and grandpa are gone. And I have my memories. And I'm so thankful for that Christmas Day memory that I have, that I cherish, that has meant so much to me all of these years. I know there's commercialism at Christmas. Not everybody in the world needs a slot car set, okay? Not everyone would appreciate it. But we all appreciate the memories, amen? We all appreciate the closeness. We all appreciate having the family around us as long as the good Lord allows, amen? We do all of this at Christmas, though. Why is Christmas special? Why do we have the trees? Why do we have the ornaments, the decorations? Why is Kirkland and Home Goods filled with stuff that from front to back that they want to sell me to help my house look like Christmas? Why is everything wrapped up in tinsel and lights and evergreen? Why do we go through all of this? Christmas is because He is. He's not just the reason for the season. He is the cause of the season. And although in some houses His name might be omitted, in some houses it might just be marked by commercialism. It might just be, what did you get me? What did I get you? And so on and so forth. Not in this house. And not in our houses, brothers and sisters. Exchange your presents. If you're a family that goes all out or keeps things on a quiet level, that's all good. That's your family. Lord bless you. But a little over 2,000 years ago, God truly gave the first Christmas gift. And just like that Hallmark adage that I say every year, God really did care enough to send the very best. He sent of Himself. He sent His only begotten Son. He sent Jesus Christ, who carried the full nature of God into the form of that baby. Brothers and sisters, if you have Christ in your heart, you have all that you need to have a very Merry Christmas. You also have all that you need to have a very Merry December 26th and 27th and 28th. And the next 363 days from that moment to the next Christmas. Jesus Christ, the name Jesus, means to deliver. He came to save us from our sins. The title, Emmanuel, means God with us. You have been saved, but you have not been left to your own devices. You have been saved to eternal fellowship and friendship with the Lord God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, value this time. value this season. Understand why it's beautiful and why it's important. And when Christmas is over, don't let that understanding be done, but carry it with you into this whole next year. For the Lord your God is an awesome God. For the Lord your God's love for you is truly an awesome love. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He will deliver you. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, oh Father God, Christmas has always been a very special time for me. And my hope and my prayer is that it truly is for each and every brother and sister here in this room. And if it has not been, I hope that starting here and now, it will be. Help us to drink deep of your great truth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 gives us a very poignant and beautiful and simple truth. Here's how it happened. You did it, dear Lord. We don't need to know the how. We don't need to know the process. We couldn't wrap our minds around it if we tried. You are God, and you did it. So beautifully, so eloquently, you pierced the darkness of this world by sending your Son. Father God, if there is one in this room that has struggled this holiday season, or maybe every holiday season, I pray that you will grant them peace right now. If they need prayer to achieve that peace, then I hope they come forward and we get to pray with them and over them. We pray, Lord God, for every prayer request that exists in this room, for every sick person, for every hospitalized person, for everyone, dear Lord. We lift them up to you. But Father God, in this moment, we are the ones that you have brought to be in this house today. If there is a need, if there is a decision that honors you, let us make it, Lord God. Because Father, if you have led us, who are we to deny you? The God who loves us so. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now. Touch our hearts and help us to step out. In your Son's most beautiful name, amen.